Let me wish you a good morning, and I'm glad to see you folks. We have a few guests with us and some folks who are, I'm a guess, in traveling. But we are certainly glad that you are here, and I trust that what I have to say will make your time worthwhile. Sometimes people are discouraged when they don't feel like, at least in their estimation, that their faith is growing like it should. And perhaps you've asked the question, when does my faith grow? And that's a reasonable question. And if you have that question, I'm glad for you, because that at least implies that you're concerned about your faith. And faith, our faith is something that should concern us. And we should be concerned if we don't perceive our faith growing. Could be that it is growing, you just don't realize it. But it also might be an indicator that you're not growing as you should. This lesson was originally, I had 3 points that I was going to make. You know, that's a scriptural sermon, 3 points in a poem. But the further I went into this, on the first point, I said, one sermon's not going to get it. So there'll be some other sermons along this particular line later on. But what I want to talk about this morning, in answer to the question, when does my faith grow, the first answer that came to my mind, and rightly so, was my faith grows when I study. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to, if you've ever been somewhat disappointed and you feel that your faith isn't growing like it should, and you want to know why, well, the best place to turn is the Bible. And I know our reading was in 1 Peter 2, but I want to turn first to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But I want to talk about the genesis of faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. Most of you know this verse by heart. In verse 16, Paul addresses the Israelites who had been rejecting the gospel. And in verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the genesis of faith. That's where our faith begins, is by hearing the word of God. Moses Lard, in his commentary of the early 19th century, translated this verse, therefore belief comes by report, and report by means of the word of God. Our translations, most of us, says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the word, whether it's translated hearing or the report, means, it refers to the thing that is taken notice of by the ear. The thing that is heard. And Paul, in verse 16, uses a similar saying that Isaiah used back in Isaiah 53, verse 1, when he began that beautiful suffering chapter regarding the prophecies of our Lord, when he said, Lord, who hath believed our report? In other words, who has believed the thing that we have said? Paul uses that statement in verse 16 to show that even Isaiah, long before he had called attention or that had, he had long before called attention that the Jews would not all believe the message that they received. The gospel and faith as a system and our own personal faith is a progressive process. You see, the Bible contains for us the mind of God, and it is transmitted to the minds and the tongues and the pens of mankind. And these men spoke and wrote the words by means of inspiration. Therefore, the things that they wrote were true and accurate. No mistakes. They were complete. Words, you see, were the means of transmission. God, we communicate with words. God communicated to the inspired prophets and writers words. That's why it's so fundamentally essential for us to read the words. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The original autographs were 100% accurate because the men who wrote them were inspired. They could not make mistakes. Now, you and I read translations by uninspired men, and we are reading, we don't even have any of the original autographs left. But we have enough manuscript evidence that we can be certain that our Bible is correct and reliable. But the mind of God was transmitted to the minds and the tongues of men, and the faith, the gospel, is something that has been communicated to us from God by means of words. Look at John 6 and verse 44 ever so briefly. Jesus said in John 6, 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." How does God draw us? By a better felt than told experience? By something that makes us feel all warm and fuzzy inside? No. It is written in verse 45 that they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How do you and I learn things? Through words. That's not the only way we learn things, but that's the way we learn things from God. Special revelation. These inspired men received the word. They wrote it down, and it's been translated and preserved through the years. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, was told that Peter would speak to him words whereby you and your household will be saved. The word of God came to us in words that you and I received from the inspired writers, who and they received from the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit received from God. So what is to be our reaction as the genesis of faith continues on? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Brother Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." That's not a descriptive of saying, well, just as newborn babes, but he's saying, as newborn babes are. That's a simile. You be like newborn babes, and you desire, that's an imperative, you desire the sincere milk of the word. Remember in Matthew 18, Jesus told us to become as little children. That is, we're to approach the word and the world with the innocence and the eagerness and the trust of an inquisitive, precious child. Our faith has to begin somewhere. Let me say today that it should begin with the Word of God. Some of you were brought up in the church, and so your faith has been growing little by little until you reached an age of accountable mentality. Not totally unlike those Jews on the day of Pentecost, who, though they were brought up in a corrupted form of the law of Moses, they had a fundamental belief in Jehovah God. They believed in God. They were religious their whole lives, but they needed this proper instruction in the elemental things of Christ, which Peter began unfolding to them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Other folks were advanced to whatever adult age and somehow came to a desire to come in touch with saving faith through the preaching of the gospel. I've baptized people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. God be thanked they were spared that long. They took a mighty chance. And like any process, growth is something that requires time. It requires patience. Having said that, let me add that patience notwithstanding, growth is expected. It's not optional. When a small child is born, if growth is not soon detected, it's cause for alarm. And the same thing is true for the Christian, regardless of what age. We have to be patient with ourselves. Our brethren needs to be patient with the newly converted. And God will be patient with us. God was patient with Noah while the ark was being prepared, 1 Peter 3:20. God is patient with us, with mankind, desiring that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so this process of growing our faith requires time, requires patience, requires study, and it's a cause and effect process. The thing heard, well, our belief comes or arises out of the thing we hear, when we have the evidence that is supplied to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but we also know that faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have to have evidence before we can have biblical faith. And as I've said so many times before, I want to affirm to you that faith in no way implies a lack of evidence. You cannot have proper faith without evidence. The Bible tells us that plainly, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible is the evidence that we need to be the genesis of our faith and to be the reason we maintain our faith. So faith or belief arises out of the thing heard. The thing heard then is the cause, and our faith is the effect. To expand, the thing heard originates in the mind of God with respect to his Son, and it is reported by preachers. Therefore, it's heard. Thus, the genesis, or maybe you prefer the word the conception of faith. But it requires God speaking and man listening. So out of it, out of the thing heard, comes belief. And then when we have the proper belief, the natural next step is obedience. And this is the next step. Once we move from the genesis of faith, we move to the gestation of faith. Now, gestation is simply another word for it means a time of growth, a time of maturing, and a time of development. That's the time we are in right now. Our faith, hopefully, is growing. It's maturing. It is developing. And you might say, well, John, I've been a Christian for 60 years. Your faith is still growing. And if it's not, that means death is nigh. And I'm speaking spiritually. We can never know too much of the Bible. We can never become too acquainted with Scripture. Our faith can never be too strong. Peter tells us how to grow our faith in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Desire the pure milk of the word. That's so simple, isn't it? The pure means, we know what purity is. It means sincerity, genuine, unadulterated, without trickery. I don't want false teaching. I don't want faith-only salvation. I don't want works-only salvation. I don't want grace-only salvation, because those things don't exist. I don't want a man-made religion or a man-made church. I don't want man-made rules when it comes to worship. I want to know what God has said. Man does an awful lot of talking. We ought to listen to what God says once in a while. Now, if we go to the Greek text, you might be surprised to find out that the word is not in it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That English word is not in the Greek text. But the words, the phrase that is translated of the word is a Greek word, logikon. And it implies that which is reasonable and rational. Word is implied there, since God's word is the purest, the most rational thing that exists in the universe. And so what Peter's writing is, as newborn babes, you should desire the purest form of rationality. The purest form of reasonableness. Thus, the Word of God. And this stands in stark contrast to the things which are to be laid aside up in verse 1. Lay aside all malice. There's no malice in God's Word, whatever. All deceit. No deceit in God's Word. There's no hypocrisy. There's no envy. And there's no evil speaking in God's word. So in contrast, as newborn babes desire sincere milk, we need to desire the sincerest, purest form of reasonableness and rationality. And that's the word of God. And notice he says desire. That is to crave earnestly. And that's the key. If you want to have stronger faith and deeper faith, then you have to crave it. Some crave six-pack abs. Some crave another piece of pecan pie. We need to crave the knowledge that is contained in the Word of God. The desired result is what? That you may grow thereby. Thereby referring to the Word of God. That's what we want to do. We want to grow. And such growth is predicated upon whether or not one has tasted or truly experienced the graciousness of the Lord. In verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That is in opposition to a half-hearted, trivial approach to Christianity, which the Bible tells us is vanity. So not only does Peter tell us how to grow our faith, Paul also tells us how to grow our faith in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The same word in Hebrews 11:4 is translated, let us labor to enter that rest. So it means it's not limited to bookworm studying, but it is whatever it takes to get the job done. If we want to study the Word of God, then obviously we have to be studying the Word of God. And other things, other tools that will help us to understand it. Several of you have purchased recently, or well, of late, Strong's Concordances and Vine's Dictionary to help you in your efforts to understand the Word of God. That's part of giving diligence, studying the Word of God. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be a mystery. God's Word is, as we studied in Bible class this morning, God's Word is no longer a mystery. It's been revealed to us, Romans 16 and 25. Write that one down because it's not in your outline. God did not give us a book that he didn't expect us to understand. So you can study it for yourself, or you can take my word for it. If a doctor gives you a diagnosis and suggests some radical treatment, are you going to do some research? Are you going to try to find out about it? If you go to your doctor with a pain or with an affliction and he gives you a diagnosis, you know, not all of us have the time to go to medical school. And sadly, not all of us take the time to do a little bit of Bible study to find out what the Bible means. We have to give diligence to the written Word of God. Now, you're not going to find in the Bible, thou shalt study the Bible. But if our motive is to grow, and as Paul points out to Timothy here, our motive is to be approved of the brother beside me in the pew. Study to show thyself approved to the people you're arguing with on Facebook. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So, how else can we know what to do to effect God's approval or his validation, which is what that word means, than to study or to give diligence to his instructions, which are found only in his word? Incidentally, having God's approval will not always garner man's approval. just in case you didn't know that. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. That's the same kind of word that's used in reference in the Bible to a field laborer. One who's willing to roll up his sleeves and get busy doing what needs done to expand his individual horizons heavenward and to further the cause of Christ. To ourselves and to those round about us. So we need to be diligently studying, we need to be diligent workmen, and we need to be diligent in rightly dividing, the Bible says here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. Did you know that the Bible can be misused? If you don't believe me, watch Joe Osteen or J.T. Jakes or some of those other fellows. Listen to Billy Graham if you don't believe the Bible can be misused. The word rightly dividing literally means to cut straight, to apportion properly. You know, and you, maybe with your little brother, or maybe your big sibling did this to you, there was one piece of pizza left, so mom says, cut it in half. And you'd cut it so you'd get a bigger half. Well, this word means to rightly, to correctly apportion, to cut straight. It's the opposite of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, those who handle the word of God deceitfully. And again, if you want to warp the scriptures bad enough, you can justify anything from alcoholism to homosexuality to rape. You just take your pick. But when the time shall have come to put off this mantle of life, when we will then reap what we have sown. We have gone through that genesis of faith, and we have lived in a time of the gestation of our faith. And when the time has come, if we have so lived the way that God would have us to live, then the Lord will reap us. He will reap us into his garner. And we will reap the eternal blessings of salvation. This is the garnering of faith. The ultimate goal of stronger faith is reaping that promised rest in heaven. And it's only promised to the faithful, to those who have faithfully studied, to those who have faithfully lived, and to those who have faithfully died. And it requires everything that is involved in the process which results in our salvation. Jesus said that we became clean because of the word which he has spoken, John 15:3. Christians, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. The truth, what's the truth made up of? It's made up of facts that are described to us, how? In words. Words matter. That's why it's imperative that you study and that you take advantage of some of the tools that are available to us to aid us in our study. Unless you're just going to take my word for it. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. James 1:22 and 25. Be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Endure unto the end. Matthew 10:22, the words of Jesus. Growth is a command, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I submit to you that you cannot grow in faith and you cannot grow in grace if you will not aid yourself and assist yourself in growing in the knowledge of God. It's a futile thing. You cannot grow in the faith if you do not study the Word. Christ desires that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It's not enough to become a Christian. We must grow as Christians. But obviously, before we can grow as a Christian, we must become a Christian. This morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, it would be our good pleasure to assist you in your obedience to the faith by immersing you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And thus you shall begin your walk with Christ. You will begin your genesis of faith and growth, and it would be our good pleasure to assist you in that endeavor if we can help you in any way. If you need to return to the Lord's church, having been estranged, either in spirit or in body, the front seats are open, and we invite you cordially right now to take a seat on the front row as we stand and sing.